Well, I'm excited because in about two weeks that you heard Jackie announce just a little bit earlier, Emily Dickinson is going to be right here in our building, in our site. She's going to be standing right down there. I cannot wait. I think Emily was somebody I would have liked to have known. I mean, she was a woman in a man's world. We know that. She was born in 1830. She was eccentric, and she was creative, and she was in love with God, and she was brilliant, and she was full of integrity, and she was probably pretty darn annoying to all the people she lived close to. But she wanted a man. So her poems, for the most part, got sort of handwritten and gathered together and hand-stitched in these small little volumes with cloth covers on the outside and stuck in the back of Emily's desk drawer in her bedroom. Very, very few of them were ever published in her lifetime. Most of them were published after she died, and she did a lot of them. Here's her, the poems of Emily Dickinson, one of the latest renditions, and you can see how thick it is, and her poems are short. She didn't know how good she was, but I'm going to tell you what, she was good. She was very, very good. But the thing is, with all creative people who kind of think outside of the box, you know, sometimes you have to really work at figuring out exactly what it is that they are trying to say. And so I thought that I would do y'all a favor. I thought that I would share one of Emily's poems with you this morning. Is that okay? And just to kind of get us in the swing of things, because I know we're all going to be here to see her, and we want to be ready to roll. We don't want to be surprised by what she has to offer. So here we go. Now don't try to figure this out, please. You'll just upset yourself. Don't try to figure out what she's saying. Just listen to the words, and as you hear the words, kind of picture whatever it is that your mind brings to the front. And I'm going to read it through twice, so you will have a chance to hear it two times. Split the lark, and you'll find the music. Bulb after bulb in silver rolled, scantily dealt to the summer morning, saved for your ear when lutes be old. Loose the flood, you shall find it patent, gush after gush reserved for you. Scarlet experiment, skeptic Thomas. Now, do you doubt that your bird was true? Split the lark, and you'll find the music. Bulb after bulb in silver rolled, scantily dealt to the summer morning, saved for your ear when lutes be old. Loose the flood, you shall find it patent, gush after gush reserved for you. Scarlet experiment, skeptic Thomas. Now, do you doubt that your bird was true? Okay, so look what here. What can we learn? Well, all right, I'm gonna share just a smidgen. And I mean, this is just a smidgen. I mean, people spend their whole lifetimes looking at her poetry and trying to talk about what it means and the depth of it. So this is just a little tiny, tiny bit. But I want you to think about something beautiful. For example, yesterday morning, I woke up, my bedroom window was open because it was nice night before last, and I woke up to the birds singing outside my window. You know, they're very busy these days doing their thing, and so they're making a lot of noise. One long-tailed mockingbird drowned all the others out. Some people don't like mockingbirds, but I do. I think they're beautiful. I think they're beautiful. Bird song is just so full of mystery, isn't it? It just takes you to a different place. God created the bird song. God is the bird song. And those songs have brought us joy and assurance that all is well since the very beginning. Just think about all the soldiers, for example, who fought on all the battlefields of the world. Think about how many must have woken up early in the morning while there was a lull in the gunfire and heard those birds singing and been transported back home for just a moment before another day of terror began. Or think about the comfort they've brought people who've lost loved ones. I have a cousin to whom a bluebird appeared the night that his wife died and stayed with him for several weeks before leaving. I don't know about you, but I can get just completely lost in the sound of the birds. They turn into sort of a prayer for me. I think that birdsong is just really a gift. So Dickinson's poem is talking about one who cannot accept the gift, one who does not know how to just sit back and receive this beautiful, mysterious gift of birdsong, who can't accept the mystery of the music from the lark. It's about one who doesn't know how to get lost in it and just to love it. And so he takes the little bird and he splits him open. So he can touch, so he can possess, so he can see where the beauty comes from. He splits the lark open because he wants to be absolutely certain that this whole thing is true. He's not able to accept the gift on faith. He has to handle it. He has to understand it. He has to overcome it. Maybe he has to control it. But you know what happens? When he does this bloody act, he destroys the very thing that brought him joy. He found the bits and pieces that he was looking for. He found the organs of the bird that make the music. But in the process, he made it impossible for the music to continue. He looked too hard. He looked too hard at what makes a thing beautiful. And he destroyed the very thing that he hoped to have a better grasp. A lot of folks say this is what Thomas tried to do when he wouldn't believe that Christ had risen from the dead until Christ took Thomas's hands and placed it in the wound in his side. Only that literal touch of flesh upon flesh could move Thomas's mind and heart to accept the truth of the miracle of resurrection. Many say that his doubting damaged the community that Jesus had worked so hard to create that it pulled him apart. We don't know. We know that John in his gospel certainly did use Thomas to teach us the pure joy in simply accepting his resurrection music rather than having to see for ourselves. Whatever Thomas did or said or caused, I just feel this need to stand up for him today to defend him just a little bit. Because I'm going to tell you what, he was not the only one who doubted. You remember the scripture last week? The two disciples, Mary Magdalene found the tomb empty and she went back and got John and Peter and they came and looked and they went back and then Mary Magdalene looked in and saw the two angels. And then she turned around and who did she see? She saw Jesus, but she didn't know it was Jesus, did she? She doubted. She thought it was the gardener. It was not until Jesus literally said her name, Mary, that she was able to comprehend and understand the fact that that was indeed Jesus. Until then, she was uncertain. And then the disciples in the scripture that Jim just read for you. This has been a Sunday. Remember, he said it's Sunday evening, morning, one of the two. Anyway, it's been a week since Jesus was crucified. Where are they? They're still holed up in that little room, right? They're still afraid. They don't want to go out because they're afraid the same thing is going to happen to them that happened to Jesus a week later. And until Jesus literally appeared to them coming through the locked door, they were doubtful that Mary had seen what she thought she had. I mean, who rises from the dead? Y'all, doubt is a part of all of us, you know? We hurt, and we fear, and we break, and we lose, and we are lied to, and we lie to ourselves. Says Thomas Buechner in his wonderful book, Wishful Thinking, whether your faith is that there is a God or that there is not a God, if you don't have any doubts, you're either kidding yourself or asleep. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. So today, from the scripture that we heard, I want us just to do away with any fear that there is something weak or something wrong about doubting. I want us to understand that doubt is the shadow of truth. Let me just share a little story here. It's not much of a story, so don't get your hopes up, but it's tiny, but it gets sort of to what I'm trying to say. Several weeks ago, I had to attend this meeting of clergy folk at Newnan First United Methodist. It was an all-day meeting, like from 9 until 3, and we were not invited to come. We were required to come. We had to come. We couldn't be late. It was about clergy sexual ethics, and we were legally, every one of us was required to have that training in order to be appointed to a church. We couldn't be appointed otherwise. And nobody was looking forward to it. I mean, we have to do it every 4 years, and oh boy, I mean, it's just like tedious. None of the attendees were looking forward to it. Not even the people who were presenting it were looking overly forward to it. But it had to be done. And I remember that it was a really cold day. I think it was probably a Monday that I signed up. There were lots of them all over the conference. And I remember that on that particular day that I was tired. Started thinking about this the night before, you know, how we do. My energy level was low, and I was thinking about who else was going to be there. There were going to be all these energetic young clergy people that were so young, they were just starting out in their career, that I didn't know, who didn't know me. I was going to be the old lady there. In short, I just didn't want to go. I wanted to stay home and do nothing. So, you know how you start looking for excuses. You start worrying about stuff. And I thought to myself, well, I don't know what part of the church the meeting is going to be held in. How do I get to the right place? Will I get lost? Will I be late? Yada, 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 yada. You know how we do. And then somehow all my anxiety became wrapped up in the fact that it is hard as everything to find a parking place at First United Methodist Church in Newnan, Georgia. Because everybody gets there early and they take up all the places in that parking lot that's close to the church. And so if you don't get one of those, you know that you're going to have to go around to the front up to Greenville Street and try to find one of those, you know, parking things. But they're a pain to get into, and they're even harder to get out of because you got a car on your left and you can't see if anything's coming. And it was just, you know, I had created these terrible parking disasters before I had even gotten out of the shop. Well, I was doubting my ability to just go, you know, just go and do whatever it took. And but I just didn't want to go. So all I could do was pray. And I said, all right, Lord, here I go. Please be with me. I say this a lot lately. Change my attitude. Change my heart. Open my mind. Straighten me out. Keep me safe. Give me a kick in the behind if you need to. Whatever you need to do. So I get there. And I pull into the parking lot. And, of course, it was completely full, just as I had known it would be. But what I notice is there are people in the parking lot that are walking around. And they have walkie-talkies in their hands. And I realize that they're people from the church. And they're welcoming me. And they're helping me. A man points ahead and he says, drive right through there. You know where the teller things used to be at the bank at the church? Drive right through there. Turn left. There'll be parking places up there. So I said, okay, I go where he tells me to go. And y'all, this is the truth. Lo and behold, there was one parking place left, and it was the most beautiful parking place that you could ever have imagined. I guess he'd been putting them in like this, because the only one that was left was the one, as soon as I turned left, there it was. It was the one on the end. So there was no car to my left. I wouldn't have any trouble getting out of it. It was like 5 steps from the door that I needed to go in to get to the meeting. It was right there in front of me. And I got out of my car, and I walked in just like a queen, like I had known what I was doing all the time. And I said to myself, oh, ye of little faith, why do you do that? Why do you doubt? Well, y'all, I think we doubt because the music is so very beautiful. That's what I think. I think we doubt because the idea of a Jesus who finds a way to meet us where we are, a Jesus who finds a way to bless us all, no matter who we are, is more than we can really comprehend, much less accept. And sometimes we miss it because of that. We miss it because we can't let go of being right, you know? We can't let go of being in control. We can't let go of thinking we need to know all the answers and how it's all going to work out. Now, Mary told us all we needed to know. I have seen the risen Lord. And we sang it earlier. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. You know, I don't know how else to put it except to say that Christ is with us right now. Right here. And here's the deal, I think. We live in his music and his mystery so much more fully when we are doubtful and vulnerable than we are right, than when we are right and rigid and in complete control. Because when we're right and we know we're right and we're not going to be our mind is not going to be changed. Our heart is not going to be changed. We are right. Somehow, makes our ears close up. And we can't hear. We can't hear anything when we know that we are right. Since we're dealing with poetry today, let me share another poem with you. This is Israeli poet Yehuda Anachai. And he says, from the place where we are right, flowers will never grow in the spring. The place where we are right is hard and trampled like a yard. But doubts and loves dig up the world. Like a mole, a plow, and a whisper will be heard in the place where the ruined house once stood. I like that. So here's how I want to end this sermon today. I want to suggest that at least as much as we can, some will be able to do this more than others because we're just wired differently, we're made differently. As well as we can, I want to suggest that we begin to live a life where we do not split the lark. That we celebrate living in doubt. Living in love, living in vulnerability, living in openness rather than being right all the time and knowing all the answers. Because you don't, by the way, even if you think you do, you know. I want to suggest that we celebrate living in wonder rather than having to know how everything works. And that we live the questions of our lives as bravely as we do those things we feel that we control. I think what I'm saying is that I want to suggest that we celebrate And we learn to live in and be humble and fall into this perfect and mysterious song that is the Holy Spirit in our midst. Jim read that Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples. At Pentecost, the church receives the Holy Spirit. The Ruach is ours. Because there's so much. There's so much music to hear. And perhaps it's music that we have never heard before. Let me close again, quoting from Buechner. He says, the disciples had no doubt what they were witnessing. It was Jesus of Nazareth, all right. The man that they had tramped many a dusty mile with, whose mother and brothers they knew. The one they'd seen is hungry, tired, foot sores, the rest of them. But it was also the Messiah, the Christ in his glory. It was the holiness of the man shining through his humanness, his face so afire with it that they were almost blinded. Even with us, he says, something like that happens. Every once in a while. The face of a man walking his child in the park. Of a woman picking peas in the garden. Of sometimes even the unlikeliest person listening to a concert, say, or standing barefoot in the sand watching the waves roll in. Or just having a beer at a Saturday baseball game in July. Every once in a while, every so often, something so touching, so incandescent, so alive, transfigures the human face and the human life that it is almost beyond bearing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss a bit of that. I want to be ready. I want to hear the music always. And all God's people sit. Amen and amen. Will you pray with me? Precious God, I hope I've said something. I hope we've heard something this day. Take these words, take your love, take your music, take your mystery, and just make it so much a part of us that that's the way we live. Waiting for the surprises that you have to offer, living in your word, growing your kingdom. Being your church. We thank you, Father. Amen. And amen. So our closing hymn is, this is one of my favorite hymns. I forgot that I had chosen this one. Number 100.